Last week we took a break from our Genesis series to talk about Hanukkah, and I said that last week two years ago when we did our Hanukkah teachings, we did 2 weeks of Hanukkah teachings, and last week I tried to kind of cram it all into 1 week. And I'll just be honest with you, be completely transparent. This week I really struggled with what to teach. There's times like that. There's time. Those of you that are teachers, sometimes, you know, you stand up in front of the class and you really feel good about how you communicate things. You really feel good. You know, I know, Alyssa, you write, and sometimes you put something together and you feel like, man, this is like, yes, this is going to work. I feel good about it. I think everybody's going to, it's going to get it and communicate it. And then sometimes you just stand up there and you think, what am I even doing up here? And I know it's not just for teachers or writers, but it's in every walk of life and every place. And this week has been one of those weeks. This week has been one of those, what in the, why even try? Let's just all stay home and have some rest. But so I really did struggle. So I want to continue, just kind of let you know what's coming up. Next week we are going to finally kind of conclude our introductory part of Genesis. The introductory that's been, I guess, 8 weeks long, or however long it's been, 3 months or whatever. but we're going to end our look at Genesis, kind of our vertical look at Genesis. That's vertical, right? Yeah, our vertical look at Genesis, talking about death and exile. When Adam and Hava were disloyal to God and ate of the tree, they were given some consequences. Among those was the consequence of death. But any second grade reader can see that there's a problem there. And what is that problem? They didn't physically die, right? So they were told that they were going to die. Now we have talked about that's not a problem if people were made immortal, right? It's not a problem if people were made immortal. We have kicked around the idea that maybe that wasn't the case, though. So death was already a thing. So why is it such a big deal to be subject to something that you're already subject to, naturally? So what else is going on there? Is there death? And then they get kicked out of the garden, is kind of how we say it. They get exiled from the garden. And there's some interesting Hebrew wording that we're going to look at kind of actually through the rest of the story. When you ask someone what they think about when they think about the Bible, there's a very, very good chance. I would probably say 100% of the time, one thing that they're not going to say is exile. What's one of the most important things in Scripture? Nobody you talk to is going to say exile, because we just don't think about it. We don't think about it as being a thing. And yet exile, not only in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures, but exile even in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, is kind of the fundamental backdrop through which we look at God and what He's doing and what our response is and then what our responsibility is. And all of it goes straight back to the Garden Exile. It's seed base. Its foundation is in the Garden Exile. And so I have some more work to do on it, and I want it to be right whenever I do it, or as right as I can make it. And so that will be next week. And so for this week, what I wanted to do is kind of do part two of Hanukkah, as we're still in the midst of Hanukkah. And I hope that through our Genesis teachings that you see Hanukkah in a different light. Maybe this is you're celebrating. Maybe you didn't celebrate. You're just getting to kind of know what it's about and all these things. But the story of Hanukkah is pretty simple. Just as a recap from last week, the story of Hanukkah is pretty simple. Israel gets to they are in captivity in Babylon. They're in exile. They get to go home. Woo! They go home. And I'm going to kind of step on my exile message a little bit. They get to go home. And that's great. But home is not what home was. Home is not like home used to be. And so they're still under foreign oppression. They're still under foreign rule. And I'll say this probably a lot next week, but we are so quick to judge history. We're so quick to judge how Israel reacted to situations. We're so quick to judge how their faithfulness waned or their loyalty wavered. We're so quick to judge when we look back, we think we have 20/20 hindsight. And yet, how many of us have ever been kicked out of our homes? How many of us have ever had a standing army march through Main Street, the streets of our town, and forcibly remove us with nothing but what we could carry? Your children's favorite toys left. Pictures of your family left. Keepsakes from generations past left. None of us can say that we understand what Israel faced, because none of us have been through it. When I was a kid, the closest thing I can relate to, when I was a kid, we lived in a trailer home with an added-on living room, and there was a bad storm one night. My dad went out, opened the front door, and said, "Wow, y'all come see this wind. It's crazy. Super bad storm." We had two huge oak trees in the backyard, and Mom and I got up from the living room, went to the front door, and as soon as we got to the front door, the three of us, one of those trees fell across our trailer home and cut it into about 5 pieces, just all the way through the house, through the floor, all the way to the ground. A limb where my mom and I had just walked tore off of the tree above the living room, and like a spear about this big around came through the roof, through the floor, and dug about 2 feet into the ground. It was the middle of the night. Everything we had was destroyed. Memories, toys, photos, everything was destroyed. We were displaced for several months until we found another home. My dad actually built a home for us. Just a couple of weeks ago, a tornado tore through this area and displaced people. That's the closest we ever will come. That's the closest thing that we can ever imagine what it's like to be taken away. And Israel, but now they're back, and they came back in waves. They came back to home, but home's just not what home was. There's someone else living in my house. And so the Babylonian Empire didn't last very long and was taken over by the Persians. And the Persians then were defeated by the Greeks. And so we know from the story of Hanukkah, the Greeks are there and everything is kind of working, kind of, it's okay. It is what it is. Here's the question. As people of the covenant, Israel, Judah, as people of the covenant who are living in a land where the covenant is not valued, where the covenant is not, it's not thought highly of, the covenant has no, it's not really a thing for the rest of the culture, how does that work? Because you see, when Israel was given the covenant on Mount Sinai, they were given it for a particular place. And where was that place? Israel, Haaretz, the land. And what were they told about the land? When you go in, do what? Clean it. Clean it. Push everybody out. Wipe everybody out. Clean it. Why is that? So that you can establish this covenant, this people, this kingdom in the land with no interference. That it would be pure and holy, a Kadesh, a set apart kingdom for God, to bless the nations. That's the way the Torah is supposed to work. And so when you have the covenant and you're in a place where the Torah is not valued, how does that work? Does that sound familiar to any of us? See, Israel's story is our story. In our day and time, Christianity, Jesus, Yeshua, is a mainstay. You go almost anywhere in the world, and they're familiar with Jesus. They know about Christianity because of mission work from the church for hundreds of years. But there's Christianity is familiar. The ways of God are not. Christianity is familiar in the world. The ways of God are not. Not to say that Christians don't live by the ways of God. What I'm saying is we have a covenant that we are a part of, even a new covenant, but in that new covenant, the old wasn't done away with. It was included in. And yet there's a divorcing there, so that whenever those of us who are called by Yeshua to be his disciples and then to do what he did, when we begin doing what he did, we're looked at as outcasts. Society doesn't understand this. So what do? This is where Israel was in the time of Antiochus. Alexander the Great perished. He split his kingdom into four pieces with his main generals, the Seleucids in the north, the Ptolemies in the south. Eventually Antiochus, this man who called himself Epiphanes, the man God, the image of God, came in and, of course, we know, desecrated the temple. But before the temple was desecrated, he outlawed the study of Torah. He outlawed it. He said, if I find any scroll, we're going to destroy it. He outlawed the covenant. Governmentally. By threat of death. The book of Maccabees even tells us that if anyone was found reading the Torah, women, they would kill their babies and then hang them around their necks. I cannot tell you how sick and how furious it makes me to hear people talk about Hanukkah as, oh, it's man's tradition. Oh, Hanukkah, that thing that the rabbis made up. Oh, Hanukkah, that this and that and the. If it were not for those Israelites, those Maccabees, those Hasmoneans that stood up and fought evil for the covenant, then there would be no Israel for Messiah to be born into. Israel would not have existed as we understand it. And would God have made a way? Absolutely, because God makes a way. Messiah would have come. But the Hanukkah story sets up Yeshua's coming and why he said what he said and why he did what he did and why he was where he was, when he was, with who he was there. All of these things are set in this particular setting. And so this family of farmers rises up, the Maccabees, of course, and they are called Maccabees. Their last name is Hasmonai. They're the Hasmoneans. In Hebrew, Hasmonashim, and they take back the temple, they rededicate the temple, and they end up becoming the rulers of Israel for about 100 years, the Hasmonean dynasty. They're fighting against Hellenism. Exodus 25 verse 8 says, it's Hashem speaking, have them make a sanctuary for me, so that I may dwell among them. Shekanti, dwell. Shekanti, that word, you know the word Shekinah or Shekinah, the dwelling presence, the same word, that I may dwell. The purpose of the sanctuary, the purpose of the temple, the purpose of the tabernacle, the purpose of the garden in Genesis was what? What is the only purpose that serves? for God to dwell among men. That is the purpose. The point of the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the tent, is for God to dwell. It's for heaven to come down. Have them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You have to see that the tabernacle is a microcosm of the Garden of Eden. It's a recreation of the garden. The temple later again would be a recreation of the garden, in as much as the veil, the outer veil into the tabernacle, was sewn the picture of the cosmos, the sky, the stars, in the veil of the temple. Not the inner veil, the outer veil. It's a discussion we'll get into later. There's multiple veils in the temple. It's not just one veil. There's four or five, depending on what time frame we're looking at. But the temple is a microcosm of creation, taking us back again to this time where people were loyal, where our loyalty to God, eating from the Etz Chaim. We said that the word Hanak, from where we get Hanukkah, Hanak means to dedicate, to train up. 1 Kings 8:63 says Solomon offered sacrifice of fellowship offerings to Adonai, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of Adonai. That's the word Hanak. We also said that this was the name of a famous biblical character. Who was it? Enoch. Our good friend Hanok will be here in a few weeks. Hanok is the Hebrew name. Enoch means dedicated, right? So from that we get the term Hanukkah, which is a consecration or a dedicating or a dedication. 1 Corinthians 3. And we're going to be mostly in the New Testament for the rest of this. Because like I said, this Hanukkah has a profound impact on how we see New Testament scriptures. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you are God's temple? Just by the way that starts out, apparently there was some people that didn't know. So just in case anybody in here doesn't know, don't you know that you are God's temple? Well, how can that be? How can that be that we are God's temple? Now, am I God's temple personally? Is Uncle Billy God's temple personally? Is Jeff God's temple personally? We are the temple. We are the temple. Paul would later say elsewhere, we are a spiritual house built of living stones. You don't have a temple with one stone. You are not the temple. Your body personally is not the temple. We are the temple. I'm the temple. I can do whatever I want. No, your stone has to lock together with other stones to build a spiritual house for the presence of God. We are the temple. Don't you know that you are God's temple? You plural. And that the Spirit of God dwells among you. The Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, the creative force, God's personality. There's a lot of ways to talk about the Spirit, and we won't get into it today, but I like to think of the Holy Spirit in one way as the personality of God. A person's spirit. You know a person's spirit. I know that some of you are, by your spirit, some of you are really loud and boisterous. That's, you know, you've got a boisterous spirit. Some of you are quiet and reserved. You have a reserved spirit. Some of you like to have a good time. You have a carefree spirit. Some of you worry too much. You have a worrisome spirit. The spirit that is in you Some of you have the same spirit as your mother and father. And I don't mean kooky spirit. I mean your personality. You're of the spirit of your family, of your parents. The Spirit of God, in one way, is God's personality. How does God act? What is God like? What does God like? Are we that? We can call ourselves the temple all day long. We can call ourselves the temple, but do we act like God? That's the real question. Not in a haughty, arrogant way. Do we act like God? What are some of the things that are most important to God? Well, I know that for certain, God said that widows, orphans, and the minimalized, and those that can't take care of themselves, if he told Israel, if you do anything to harm them, I will take revenge for them personally. God gave Israel to mete out justice in all the other aspects of life. He said, judges and priests, and you guys take care of that. But when it comes to widows and orphans, that's my business. Are we caring for those? I'd say the body as a whole is doing well. We raise a lot of money for orphanages and for feeding the hungry and for children and all of those things. And I think we do a really good job at that. It's acting like God. What about inside the temple? What about us, not just us, but us as a body, the temple corporately? Do we act like God to one another? You know, some families, and this may be your family, and if it is, I'm not picking on you, but some families, all they do is bicker and fight, and there's drama, 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 drama. But when someone from the outside talks about that family drama, then it's like a full force attack. You know what I'm talking about? There's families that I know of that it's just chaos. It's absolute chaos. It's never a peaceful moment or never a dull moment if you're looking out from the outside. But yet if you bring up something about that family, you're like, man, the whole family is one united militant unit marching to destroy something that you pointed out that's obvious to everybody else. And in a way, that's okay. But in a way, we can cut off our own toes and our own feet and our own fingers if we're not careful, because we sometimes don't know how to act like God to each other. Now, I am all for when you sign up for this family, number one, like Yeshua said, count the cost. Know what you're getting into. This salvation, free salvation, just come and just whatever and we'll all be together and you can say a prayer and then you'll be good and blah, 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 is a cheap, cheap message. Everyone is welcome. Anyone can come. Absolutely. But this is not a you get everything and you give nothing back relationship. That's not what a covenant is. A covenant has two sides. Thankfully, our covenant partner will keep the covenant when we cannot. But there are still, this is a relationship. And so when you come into this family, you need to know what you're getting into. Not OAM family, the family of Christ, the body of Messiah. When you come in, you should know what you're getting into. And we should be the first ones to want judgment from each other. I should want you to judge me. I should want you to check me. I should want you to argue with me. And we should want to debate each other to make ourselves better. And yet in that, are we being like God? Does the Spirit of God dwell in us? Verse 17 says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. What a statement of divine care and love and protection. I read this statement and I hear Yeshua saying, look at the birds. They don't work and yet the Father feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field. They don't toil or spin, and not even Solomon was dressed as they are in all of his splendor. You are the temple. If anyone destroys the temple, God destroys them back. It's kind of like Texas. You kill somebody, we kill you back. If anyone destroys the temple, God destroys it. What a statement of divine protection and love and care over the people of God. But let us not forget, we are not just the temple because we are called the temple. I can call this red all day long, and it's not. It doesn't matter how long I say it. Israel was called God's treasured possession and a kingdom of priests to the nations. But they had to learn how to become what God had called them. See, you're not just what God calls you because he said. You have to learn how to become, be conformed to the image of Messiah. That's a process of conforming. God says that he loves you. God says that you're his child. Yes. Are you in the process of becoming that? Absolutely essential to understand that when God says it, it manifests. When God calls us priests, that is a promise that he decides that. I don't decide that. I couldn't try to be in the priestly realm if I wanted to, or in the priestly function. But when God says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a royal priesthood, then that is the goal for me to shoot for. Then I got to learn, what does a priest do? How does a priest act? What is a priest required to be? What is his responsibility? It's not just well, I'm a priest. Okay. Well, I'm the temple. Well, we don't know anything about the temple. We don't know anything about the priesthood. So what we do then is then we begin to say, well, God called me this and this is what I am, so this must be what that is. God called me a priest, and this is how I act, so this must be how priests act. And then we read that back on to the Levitical priesthood, and we mess it all up. Instead of us being conformed to that, we conform it to us. 1 Peter 2. Here's how we become the temple. How we become the place. What is the purpose of the temple? God's place, his residence, where he shekinahs, where he dwells. This is how we become the temple. 1 Peter 2. So get rid of all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all lashon hara. Y'all ready to eat? Because how many of us are there? All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy. Oh, I talk a big game, but man, my life sure doesn't look like what I say. I'm guilty of that. I was guilty of that this morning. And envy. You realize that most of our stress is not caused by the way our life is. Most of our stress is caused by the way our life is compared to how other people's are. Most of the stress in your life is not how your life is. Your life is what your life is. Most of the stress is when I take how my life is and I look at it in comparison to how somebody else's life is or is not. Well, why is what's happening to me not happening to them? Why do I have this, but they have that? Why am I like this, but they are like that? Why don't I have... It's not us. If we lived in a bubble of in our own world for any amount of time, we'd see that we actually really have it pretty stinking good. we don't know what lack is. We don't know what need is. We don't know. So you got to buy like Great Value groceries instead of name brand. Last time Hanok was here, we went to Walmart to get him some kosher snacks and stuff, and he just like we're standing in the seasoning aisle, I think it was, and he was just like option paralysis, I think is what he called it. Is that what you called it? He's watching. Option paralysis. You stand in the snack aisle, and it's just like we don't even know what we want. Not it's because we have so many options. Even fast food. What do you want to eat? Well, I don't know. What do you want to eat? Well, I don't know what you want. Why do we do that? Because we have the choices. If you didn't have the choices, you wouldn't have the stress of having to figure out what to eat. You see what I'm saying? Our stress comes from the fact that we have so much. Our drama comes from the fact that we have so much. We don't have it bad. You know, we built our house, 15 years ago? 16, whatever, I don't know, a long time ago. And in 15 years, much to my embarrassment, I still got baseboards that are not put in. I still got door facings that are not finished. In 15 years, I still got flooring that's not down in some places. 15 years. I don't even let it come to my house. Some of you know that. Because I'm so embarrassed that I don't have stuff finished after all this time. And it weighs on me and it stresses me and I think about it all the time. I live at home and I look at all the stuff that's not done. And then I think sometimes, not as an excuse, but I think, yeah, it's not done. It'll get done. But think about what you have. Think about what you have. You have a home that's withstood two hurricanes, whatever, whatever. You have a home that doesn't leak, that doesn't drip, that's not drafty. It's not. You have indoor plumbing. You have electricity. You have a place where your kids can play. They all have rooms full of toys. I mean, so, so very much that we have to be thankful for. So malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. And lashon hara. Verse 2, as newborn babes long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow towards salvation. What? Oh yeah, let's keep reading. No. Let's not. Actually, let's stop. Towards salvation? But who is he talking? Who is Peter talking to? Saved folk. Desire milk to grow toward salvation. What does that mean? What does it mean? You said it? Process. It's a process. It's a work in progress. I'm not all the way saved yet. And neither are you. If you were, then you wouldn't have malice and deceit and envy and lashon hara if you were already all the way saved. We want to act like we're all the way saved, and we want other people to think we're all the way saved, when the fact is most of us are just a little saved. And that doesn't speak to the work of Yeshua. That just speaks to the fact that we have aborted the process. Because we've said, he came and did it all. I don't have to do anything. I'm saved. I just kick back in my spiritual lazy boy and wait until he comes together and sucks me up into heaven and I'm floating on a cloud. Well, absolutely none of that is biblical. None. None, 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 none. Can I say it again? None. None of that is biblical. Yeshua came and sealed us. You were sealed until what? The day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? At the end. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. What are you saying? I'm saying we got some work to do. This thing is not just, it's not just something we add to our lives. This is a wrestling, a constant journey where we wrestle with God, where we are in process. Deuteronomy 8:2, I left you in the wilderness after I rescued you. I've left you in the wilderness these 40 years to test you and to prove you and to see whether you would be faithful to keep my commandments. Yeshua delivered us from the exile of sin. He delivered us and brought us back into, or brought us into covenant, and then said, you got to go through the wilderness, and those who endure till the end will receive complete salvation. For those of you who tuned out during our Genesis study, or those who, I lost the rest of you then. But I'm reading just what Peter says, toward salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Just a taste that the Lord is good. What happens when you taste something that's good? Some of y'all experienced it over here Tuesday night. You indulge, yeah. It's so, there was, I don't know who made it, but there was some cheese and potato casserole thing with onions, and I don't know who made it, but I would have licked it if I was by myself. I'd have just licked the end, because I tasted it, and it was sour cream in it. All, it was just, oh my gosh. It was so good. And I know what you think is good when you go, some people go back to that same thing. Oh, when you taste it, it's good. You commit to it. You indulge in it. You're engaged in the process. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Messiah Yeshua. For it says in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen precious cornerstone. Whoever puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. And I know you guys know this, but I just have to say it every time we come across this topic. This is not something new. This is not new. This, what Peter is not saying is all of our ancestors in the Old Testament, they, you know, it was just all physical, and they just all had, they had to do sacrifices, and now we're not under that anymore. We're all spiritual. That's not what he's saying. Cannot be what he's saying. It's because we don't understand the temple and the sacrifices that we think that. But when God rebuked Israel and says, who told you to bring those sacrifices? Who told you to have these celebrations? They stink in my nostrils. Who told them to do it? God did. Like you, Lord. What? Well, is God, you know, is he bipolar? Is he, what is going on? As I've said before, you can see all the blood on the altar that you want. And if you are just giving us, if you're in the temple and you're just giving an animal and taking an animal life and slinging blood on the altar just to go back and do what you've did, which already over again, if that's your purpose, then that offering stinks in God's nostrils. Israel was always supposed to be a spiritual house of living stones. The purpose of the physical temple was to be an interface, was to teach them how to become the living stone, how to become the living spiritual house. That's why I believe there will be a third temple. Not because God needs it, but because we need it. Because if we're ever going to become the temple, we have to have something to look at to know what it looks like. Well, we have Yeshua. Absolutely. Absolutely we do. What I wish we had of Yeshua is all the things that he did that the books of the volumes of the world could not contain. That would be really helpful to have. Yeah.
You're saying Yeshua's not enough.
Stop. Just stop. Verse 7. Now the value is for you who what? Keep believing. Keep trusting. But for those who do not trust, the stone the builders rejected, this one has come, become the chief cornerstone. Who is the cornerstone become the chief cornerstone for? Oh, the ones who do not trust. Peter getting all messy. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Israel. Who else is this said of ever in Scripture? Nobody but Israel. Israel, you are be priests to the nations to spread my light, to spread my covenant. You're the new Adam. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, God's people. You were shown no mercy, but now you have shown mercy. If you remember this prophecy from our identity series that we did last year, whenever it was, and forgive me because I can't remember the reference, but, Hosea, lo ami, you will be called lo ami, not a people, and lo ruhama. He's quoting from Hosea. You will not a people, but I'll take you back. You will be have no mercy, but I will show you mercy. This is the prophecy of Hosea that Peter is invoking. Verse 11, loved ones, I urge you as strangers and sojourners to keep away from the fleshly cravings that war against the soul, against your soul. Again, I want to get in my exile message too much. Strangers and sojourners. Peter is talking to people who live probably where they were born, most likely. They're not strangers. They grew up there. They're not exiles. They live probably like I was born down the street, like my cousins live next door. What are you talking about, strangers and sojourners? What is he talking about, strangers and sojourners? You're not of this world. You're tree of life in the garden of a bunch of tree of knowledges. That you're the kingdom of God in a world that rejects God's authority. Now that doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to hit this hard next week. What that doesn't mean is that we just sit and wait to get plucked out of here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Yes, you know it. Come on. Somebody shout. That song is unbiblical. Sorry. Unbiblical. It's not that we wait to get plucked out of here. God created this world and he called it what? Good. Very good, as a matter of fact. What if it still has the potential to be good? And what if this is our home? This is my home. This world. How am I a stranger then in a place that's home? How am I at home but it doesn't feel like home? Because it doesn't operate according to the way it was created to function. So then, what is my job? Fix it. My job is to fix it. Romans 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For to will is present, but to do good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but the evil that I do not want, this I practice. But if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I doing it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I delight in the Torah of God with respect to the inner man.
But I see a different law, or Torah, in my body, battling against the law of the mind and bringing me into bondage under the law of sin, which is in my body parts. Miserable man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Understand that there is a battle. The battle is very real. Don't be surprised by the warring. Don't be surprised by the battle. But who wins? God does. You do. You win. The concern is not whether you win or lose. The concern is, where is your loyalty in the process? Because the loyalty determines which side you come out on. We know the end is set. God wins. God gets what God wants, which is a dangerous statement to make. God gets what God wants. God wins in the end. His kingdom comes to bear, comes to manifest in the end. Where are we going to be found? We are sealed. We started. We're working toward salvation. But there's a generation that died in the wilderness. A generation of covenant people that died in the wilderness. Where are they going to end up? You ever thought about that? Where are they going to end up? They were rescued. They started the journey. They were sentenced to die in the wilderness. They never saw the promise. Interesting. Paul says he delights in the Torah of God with respect to the inner man, but there's a different law in his inner body. There's a different law in his flesh, battling against the law of his mind and bringing into bondage to the law of sin, which is in my flesh, in my body. The law of sin. Miserable man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? This goes into death and exile. This death is, Paul's not dead. What is he experiencing when he calls it death and yet he's living? What is the death he's experiencing? He's separated from God in those places where the flesh takes over. He's exiled from God in those places where the flesh has made the Yetzer Hara, the evil nature, the part of us that wants to go against God, where it's built up a wall between him and Hashem. I was going to read Genesis 3, but that gets into next week too much. So let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Ruach. By the Ruach. By the what? By the... Oops, sorry. Stop. Sorry about that. But I say, walk by the Ruach, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, just bear with me for just a minute. It is my sense, through all of my church upbringing, it is my sense that this idea of walking by the Ruach, or walking in the Ruach, is this idea that the Ruach is a force that pushes us along in certain ways, or I don't know how it's never been like really tangibly been able to be described to me. This thing that I don't know this for I say force because I just watched Star Wars this weekend. This force. Let's think about it like this. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the personality of God, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh.
be like God. Do God stuff. Manifest it in Yeshua. Be like Yeshua. Do Yeshua stuff. You want? Remember we talk about repentance? And how if our repentance is focused on the sin we're turning from, it just gives that sin life because that's where our focus is. But if in repentance we turn to God and ignore the sin, ignore is a strong word, but don't pay it as much attention, and we turn to God, what happens to that sin? The oxygen gets sucked out of it. It shrivels on its own and it dies. I think that's all Paul is saying. Walk by the ways of God. Be led by the Spirit. Have the image of God as your target point. The personality of God as your target. Walk by that. And the stuff of the flesh you won't have desire or time for. Ladies and gentlemen, it really is that easy. It really, really is. It really is that easy to... Now, are you going to have... hang-ups, and you're going to have places where you mess up and where you... Yes, absolutely. But don't be defined by those... I'm just so wretched because, you know, I said something negative or because I gossiped or because I envy or my whole life is wretched. All of my righteousness is filthy. Right? Don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to yourself. You're a priesthood. But even priests... you know, mess up sometimes. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Ruach. My nature sets its desire against the Spirit in the presence of God. But the Ruach sets its desire against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another, so you cannot do what you want. Here's what I love about this. It's not that like, so I have a Yetzer Hara, an evil inclination, or a flesh, right? That wants to be disloyal to God, right? But God's not a pushover. So when my nature pushes against God, what does God's presence do? It pushes back. it's not like well, my flesh is just too strong. It may be too strong for me, but it's not too strong for the presence of God, for the Spirit of God. My flesh, my evil inclination does not tell God what I'm going to do. I am His child. I am sealed in His covenant. I am His possession. He gets to say what I do and what I don't do. Tree of life, tree of knowledge. He gets to determine what's good and bad and what wisdom I use. So when my flesh rears up, I've never thought about this before until I read this week. My flesh rears up, the presence of God matches it and overcomes it. If I'll be willing. That's awesome. That is awesome. The flesh sets itself against the Ruach, but the Ruach sets itself against the flesh. Man, that's awesome. If you are led by the Ruach, you are not under law. Which law? I would argue the law of sin and death. But even if he's talking about Torah here, if you walk by the Spirit, you're not under Torah, would still be an accurate statement. To be under the law, what has to happen for you to be under the law? You have to break it, right? There are laws that surround us right now. We're watching some in action. For those of you not on live stream, which you can't see, our front of our building has big windows. We watch people drive by all during our Shabbat service. We are watching law in action. Are those people under the law? As they obey the law? The law is just what it is. They're just there. When do they become under the law? When they do 45 and a 35 or 50 and a 30, whatever the speed limit on a 25, I never can remember. Let's show you how much I pay attention. They become under the law when they break the law and are caught as a consequence. You come under the law. If you are in obedience to law, the law provides what? Protection, freedom, right? Breaking the law provides bondage. I don't see how this is so hard to understand. If we walk by the Spirit of God, the personality and the presence of God, by the leading of the Spirit, by God's nature, then by definition, we won't be under the Torah because we will be fulfilling the Torah. I don't see how it's so hard. Now, the deeds of the flesh are clear: sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, which is manipulation of the physical or the spiritual realm, hostility, strife, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions. Now, as we're going through these, I was taught as a hyper-conservative, small-town Baptist kid, I was taught, you're guilty of every one of these. You just don't know it. And if one of these doesn't, if this doesn't sound like you, you better go home and search your heart, because it's in there somewhere. Yay, freedom in Christ. What I would encourage you is that not every one of you deals with all of these things, and that's okay. Paul's writing here to cover a wide swath of people, right? He's covering the whole gamut. We're not all guilty of all of this stuff all of the time. Yeesh. And it's okay to say that. Some of these I don't deal with, and that's okay. That's good. That's the road we should be on towards salvation, right? You should be able to check more and more of these off every time you read it. Not go, oh, I know I'm guilty of all of these. I better go back in my prayer closet and find. No. If that's the way we're living, we're never maturing into the image and stature of Messiah. We're saying some worthless mess the way he found us. But that's not the way he wants to keep us. 21, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Ruach, the fruit of God's character, of God's spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and my favorite, not really, self-control. Not really my favorite. Should be. Against such things, there is no law. Why is there no law against such these things? Because these things are the fulfillment of the law. You do these things, you're being lawful. Come on now. Now those who belong to Messiah have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's finish up with Psalm 119. Just a portion of it. We're not going to read the whole thing. We'll do Psalm 119, then we'll read just a few verses in Matthew 5. Psalm 119, 1 through 16. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Torah of Adonai. What is their condition? Blessed. That, in other words, that's a good thing, to have a way that's blameless and that walk in the Torah of Adonai. No, so he says, blessed are those who. So apparently there are those who were doing it. This is not some like, oh man, if anybody could ever get there. There's people doing this. And those people, look at them, because they're blessed. And that's who you should emulate. Blessed are the ones whose way is blameless. But all of my righteousness is filthy rags. No, it's not. That's not even what that means. You can walk blamelessly. I know, heresy. Who walk in the Torah of Adonai. Happy are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart, who also do no injustice but walk in his ways. Where are these people? Can I submit to you that we should be these people? That this is not some out of their cosmic, you know, you'll never reach it kind of goal. This is what we should be as we walk towards salvation. You have commanded that your precepts be kept diligently. Why are we blameless? Because God said this is what you should be. Oh, that my ways were steadfast to observe your decrees.
Then I would not be ashamed when I consider all your mitzvot, your commandments. This is, think about garden. Ashamed when I consider your command. What was the one command they were given? Not to eat, right? And they were naked and unashamed, right? I will praise you, verse 7, with an upright heart as I learn your righteous judgments. It's, if you ever get the term legalism thrown at you, send them Psalm 119. Oh, you're so legalistic. Yes, so was Jesus. Legalism is not a negative thing. It's wanting to live legally. Oh, I gotta do the speed limit. I gotta stop at the stop sign. I gotta put on my blinker when I'm there. You're so legalistic. Yeah, because I don't want to hurt myself or somebody else. When it turns dark, I'm gonna actually turn my headlights on. That would probably be a good idea. Oh, you're so legalistic. Yeah. I praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous judgments. I will observe your statutes. Never abandon me utterly. In other words, like, God, I'm working on it. Give me some time. And God does. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. another hyper-conservative Baptist message that I remember hearing. This verse was quoted all the time in relation to sexual morality. And it includes that, but it's not just all about that. But according to your word. Well, what word? Well, obviously only the New Testament. Because the Old Testament has no value for us in keeping our way pure. Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. And what's interesting also about that verse is that the previous verses were all about what? His statutes and his mitzvot. They were all about the Torah. And then we get to that, and it has nothing to do with the Torah, obviously. With my whole heart have I sought you. Let me not stray from your mitzvot. Verse 11, I have treasured your word in my heart, so I may not sin against you. This is about meditation. Let me just ask this as a, you know, don't answer, but do you think about Scripture during the week? Are there things you, I know everybody's busy. I know you got a million things on your brain, but are there, in our Genesis series, have you been thinking about Genesis again? Have you been thinking of other Scriptures that you can connect to Genesis? Do you think about Scripture during the week? Is it something that's on your mind? Blessed are you, verse 12, Adonai, teach me your statutes. With my lips I rehearse all the rulings of your mouth. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies above all wealth. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I will delight in your decrees. I will never forget your word. Matthew 5, we'll close with this. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 17. This was all about Hanukkah, by the way. About being the temple. This is what it means for us to be the corporate temple. This is what it means, because the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements, more technically, is known as what in the calendar? The holiest day of the year. It's the biggest deal of every... You would think the biggest deal of the year would be Passover, the Day of Our Redemption. Nope. In Jewish tradition, it's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, atonement in the Tanakh does not mean... You get your sin covered, and 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 you get your sin. You know, atonement for you, atonement for you, atonement for everybody. Like Oprah giving out cars. I don't watch Oprah. I know memes. The atonement is not for people. Atonement. Listen to me. The house of God, the bayit, the temple, is holy. Right? It's holy.
It's the place where God dwells, where the presence of God, heaven and earth meet. People are unclean because we do stuff like, you know, touch dead bodies and, you know, whatever. We have, you know, we bleed, we scratch, we whatever. We are unclean. When something unclean comes in contact with something clean, it defiles that clean thing. Right? And so the atonement on the Day of Atonement is to cover or to wash with blood the temple. And when the scripture says that this atonement will make atonement for you, Aaron, and for your household, and for the nation, he's covering when you brought in defilement and defiled the temple, Aaron. When your family, Aaron, brought in something and defiled the temple. The nation, when throughout all of their sacrifices and all of their sacrificing, inevitably somebody came in with a snotty nose. That defiles the temple. Somebody came in with a blister on their foot that was, you know, that pot was oozing, whatever. That's defilement of the temple. The Day of Atonement is to cleanse the temple of defilement, not the people. So how does atonement apply to people? How does atonement apply to people? We are the... Hey, we're the temple. So the blood of Yeshua cleanses us so that the presence of God can dwell in us corporately. This atonement is for our cleansing, not necessarily from sin as much as it is so that we can receive the presence of God. It is from sin so that we can receive the presence of God. But it's much more than that. Matthew 5, 14 through 17. You are the light of the world. Just think about it. How we doing? It's okay to say we're doing good in some areas. We can't just be like, oh man, we're failing at everything. It's really bad. Really, really bad. No, we're doing good in some areas. But you're the light. You need to write this on a post-it note and put it on your bathroom mirror where you get ready to go to work every day. You are the light of the world. Because most of us are not going to end up on television with massive crusades. And that's actually a good thing. But you're the light of your world. You're the light of your world. Miss Barbara, I know how hard it is at the veranda, but you're the light of the world. You're the light of your world. Casey teaching little bitty ones, you're the light of your world. Miss Vivian at the plant, you're the light of your world. How are you doing? And it's okay to say, man, I'm knocking out. Like this last 2 weeks, I knocked it out of the park. Awesome. Awesome. Keep at it. Keep doing it. Yes, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a lampstand so it gives a light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your what? Your what? Your what? Your what? I'm going to keep saying it until everybody says it, even Casey, you don't like to repeat. No, I'm joking. See your good works. They're not going to see your faithful, pious prayer in your prayer closet. You need to be doing that, but they're not going to see that. They're not going to see how much money you gave. They're not going to see how many ministries you support. They're not going to see your good works. The stuff you do out there. Most people don't care, and this is such a cheesy, and I'm going to get it wrong, but most people don't care how high you jump in praise, but they care how you walk in obedience. The people in your world that you're supposed to be a light to, they ain't in this building today. They don't know what's going on in here. They don't know what you're doing on Shabbat, on Saturdays. They might even not know Shabbat is a thing. They don't know what's happening here, and frankly, they don't care. What do they care about? Who are they going to meet on Monday morning when you clock in together? Who are they going to be having lunch with after a Monday of Mondays? Who are they going to be having lunch with? Who is your wife or your kids going to meet when you come home Monday after work, tired and it's discouraged and aggravated? Who are they going to meet? You're the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And the next verse is, do not think that I've come to abolish the Torah and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. We love the light of the world portion of Scripture. We love that part. And we love the do not think I have come to abolish. We just never realize that they're the same breath. He even hardly paused. You're the light of the world. I don't think that you can be the light without the Torah and the prophets, because that's how you are the light, with the Torah and the prophets. Psalm 119. Such good stuff. So however that spoke to Hanukkah about you, or to you about Hanukkah, good. It's about becoming keeping ourselves from defilement. That's my point about atonement, is that keeping ourselves from defilement so that the Spirit of God can rest in us and the character of God can rest in us freely without hindrance. So thank you guys for joining us on live stream. Remember too that Hanok will be with us from Israel in 3 weeks, I think. I think it's 3 weeks Shabbat. So for those of you watching that usually drive in, please schedule around that if you can, because I want you to meet him. I want you to get to know him. He has a great new presentation, and we get to spend some time with him, which I'm always super excited about. Hanok usually will do some I'll call it Q&R, not question and answer, question and response, because he may not always give you an answer. He usually does some Q&R, so be thinking around if you have questions about what's happening in Israel, or you have questions about Judah and Ephraim and how this whole thing is going and all of that. Be thinking of questions, because I know he loves that. So, Father, we bless you for our live stream audience, and thank you, Father, for them opening their homes and spending a portion of their Shabbat with us. I pray, Father, that your peace continues to go with them through the rest of this day, and that they would meditate on you and who you are. Fill their home, fill their life with your presence, with your Spirit, Father, with your character, with your personality, with who you are, and let them be sent out into the world this week to be a shining city on a hill. We bless you and we thank you for them. In Yeshua's name, amen.